Okay.
Is it same log?
All right, we're on tape.
Okay.
Good evening, everybody. Okay. On that note, we need a bit of an introduction, as always, to what we're going to be learning. Page 257, the last chapter of Shmuel Bet. Chapter 24. I've been a bit devious because I missed out a whole section of chapter 23. Spoke about it last week. All the list of the Giborim, if you want to really study this, then you have to compare it to the same list which features in Divrei Yomim. Divrei Yomim Aleph, chapter 11. And you'll see that there are discrepancies, and it's the sort of thing I'll give students in Stern College to write about. They'll produce a nice essay. I don't want to go through it now. It's just too complicated to sort of make that comparison. I really think our time will be better spent probably going through to the end of the Sefer. Again, it's become kind of a bit of a thing the last couple of weeks. I've been dedicating Shiurim to people who have passed away. On Friday, there was very sad news from London. Lady Amelie Jacobowitz, the wife of the former chief rabbi, passed away very suddenly. She was 81 years old. Some of you will know of her or may have heard her speak in different locations. She very often came to Queens. Her Lord Jacobowitz's sister was the first wife of Rabbi Schoenfeld, Fabian Schoenfeld. So she very often came to visit in the shul. She told me she always liked coming to Queens with her husband. So he used to come very often to be with Rabbi Schoenfeld. So that was one place. I know she also came to Boca recently in the last few months. And various other places. She's a very special lady. Her father was Rabbi Eli Munk, who was the Rav in Paris before the war. You've got to read her autobiography. Well, it's actually a biography. Somebody wrote it about her, with her inspiration, as it were, to find out how they survived during the war. It's a remarkable story. They eventually got to Switzerland. Rav Munk, I think, came back to Paris after the war, if I'm not mistaken. She married Emanuel Jacobowitz. She was very young. Must be like 18 or 19 when she married him. And they were here. They came here. It was the founding rabbi of the Fifth Avenue Synagogue. That was in 1958. And they were here for about 5 or 6, actually a bit longer, 8 years I think they were here. In 65, 66, he got the call from England to become chief rabbi. It wasn't number one on the list. There was somebody called Yaakov Herzog, who was the first choice, who was the son. Jacobowitz was number three on the list at that time to be chief rabbi. But he was the founder of the whole thing. He wrote the original Blue Barn book. And after he died about 10 years ago. He was at my daughter's wedding and already was a bit schwach at that point. And then approximately 2 years later, he passed away, around about the year 2000. She took over, really never ever stopped her work. She was a woman who, every shiva she turned up, you know, when she would know that there was something going on, where she could be mechazek, she was an unbelievable woman. I had a case in my shul when I was rabbi back in the 90s, early 90s. A woman who was inconsolable, her husband died very suddenly, couldn't console this woman at all. And she heard about it, Lady J as she was known, she heard about it. She, you know, out of the blue, got a phone call, I heard this woman is inconsolable, maybe if I invite her out for a coffee, maybe I can talk to her and give her a bit of nechama, and she really did. It was an unbelievable thing. Very special woman, very. The only thing that she never ever got used to and always amused me was the driving on the left-hand side of the road. She came from Paris, from France, and you never drove behind her because she inevitably did something in the middle of the road which you would regret being near her. It was just one of those funny things. I remember once she stopped the car literally in the middle of the road, a place called Brent Street, which is a major road in the Jewish neighborhood. A policeman pulled up, wound down his window and said, he said to me, "Oi, mate," he says, "who's that? Who's driving that?" I says, "Lady J." So he said, "Ah," you know, and he waved her on. He knew. It wasn't no point giving her a ticket because I think they gave up giving on tickets. She had this reputation of being a rather interesting woman to follow in driving. But saying that, very, very special woman and buried today on Har HaZeitim, I think, obviously I presume next to him. And the family is also very unique, well over between the grandchildren, great-grandchildren, well over 100. Kimberly Einhorn, and they're really sort of all from kids and very, very special family. They did one thing which was amazing, which I always learned from. I learned a lot from sort of, you know, the interactions that we had with him and her. And she said that every summer they took the family away for 4 weeks. Every summer. In America they did this. They got a trailer. In England it's called a caravan. Same thing. And they would go away. No cell phones in those days. And he insisted to have family time 4 weeks in the summer fixed, 4 or 5 weeks, whatever it was, with the family so that he would give them absolute attention, and both parents. And it paid off. You should see this, each one of the kids is nicer than the next. One is married to a good friend of mine, contemporary of mine. His name is Turner, Nochen Turner, Nossen Turner, and a very special family, Rabbonim, and one of the sons is a doctor here, Yoel Jakovitz in Baltimore. This is really very unique mishpocha. So again, you know, just to mention her, because there are various obituaries which are going into the various newspapers. I'm sure there'll be something in the London Times and various other places, apart from the Jewish press. And really somebody who was very unique. And Tei Zichra Baruch, may her memory be for blessing. All right, so we're looking at chapter 24. We are going to sort of tie in a whole bunch of things this evening. We'll tie in Parshat Bamidbar, which is kind of cute. We can actually be relevant about the Parsha Shavua. Obviously, finishing the Sefer of Shmuel Ben. We're tying in a bit of Shavuos, because we're talking about Dovin HaMelech, and automatically one thinks of Shavuos. And at the end, we can also tie in a bit of Yom Yerushalayim, because we're going to talk about Beit HaMikdash. And what better thing to talk about than 2 days before Yom Yerushalayim, the day, Jerusalem Day, which is coming up this Wednesday. So all of that is kind of a tall order, and I've got a bit of Nechama levers to share with you as well. Look at Perek Chofdala, very strange. We know that remember last week we spoke about the Shir of David and the fact that he's Tshuva Me'ava, you know, he's on the highest possible Madrega, and now we see something very odd. Chapter 24, Vayosef Af Hashem L'Acharav Yisrael, God is angry with the Jews. And Rashi says something amazing. Rashi says, Lo Yodati Al Ma. Rashi says, I don't know why. So if Rashi doesn't know why, then how are we supposed to know why? But it's very strange. Rashi doesn't see an obvious reason for the anger. We will surmise. There's going to be essentially two issues that we have to deal with. Issue number one is the anger against Am Yisrael, the Jewish people. Issue number two is what happens that David gets involved with this and commits a sin. Why does David fall in as well? All right, so there's two issues to deal with. The anger towards Am Yisrael, what did they do to bring the anger of Hashem upon them? And the second thing, what did David do that this becomes something which is falling in upon him, which is happening towards him as well? Good evening. So this is the issue that we're dealing with in chapter 24. And as you'll see, I'm trying to tie in all these other elements as well. Including, obviously, the issue of, you know, sort of trying to get to the end of the Sefer and get a bit of chizuk coming out of Shmuel Ben. We might just try and sort of do a review as well. Talk a bit at the end, some general comments. All right, all of this is a lot. Let's go. Chavdala. Vayosef av Hashem l'charov Yisrael, vayosef et David bahem leimo. Vayosef means to hasata, to incite. God seems to have taken David and incited him to say, in other words, David was put in a position where he seems to have been encouraged to do the following. The Ralbag goes into a whole discussion on the philosophical end of this, and I don't want to go into that question of free will. David seems to be influenced to do the following, to say, Lech menet Yisrael et Yudah, go and count the Jews. Now we know, you know, every cheder yingle grows up with the concept of Shiat Amecha. All right, the Olam has just walked in, okay, number 10. We know that we count people in an indirect fashion. And David over here seems to be commanding, we'll see, it's Yoav in fact, he commands to go and count the Jews directly. 1, 2, 3, 4, etc., till you get to a million, which is approximately the number we get to. And it's just very strange. Why is David doing this? Number one, why is God angry against the Jews? For what reason? Number two, why does David then come along and do something which brings even more disrespect towards him? And all of this after we spoke about the incredible Madrega that David seems to have been aiming for in the previous parsha of the Shira, Tshuva Me'ava. You know, he feels he's achieved the Tshuva level of repentance, and all of a sudden he gets this tremendous rebuke. So we'll try and sort of explain all of this. But look what happens.
Could this be an introduction? Maybe the parent is telling you that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was angry at Yisrael, and then they're telling you why?
Well,
that could be the title of the
parent. It could very well be. But you know something? You'll see at the end, there's another reason why God is angry with Am Yisrael. Am Yisrael is one element, and David is another element. In other words, Yecholiot, you could be right, but we're going to suggest something else.
Okay.
All right? So,
never mind.
Yeah, no, it's good. It's good. What you said is a possibility. But what I want to do is show you that, in fact, we're going on two tracks here. The track of Am Yisrael and the track of David. And you'll see how it works out. Look at verse 2. Vayomer HaMelech al Yoav Sarachai LaShe'ito. So he speaks to Yoav. Remember, Yoav has been reinstated. He was demoted and then he was put back. He says, Shut no b'chol shivtei Yisrael midan v'beer sheva, go from north to south of Israel, u'pikdu et ha'am, count the people. V'yodatit mispar ha'am, and I'll know the number of the people. Now, very strange, as I said, you know, you don't go and count the people. Okay, and it doesn't seem to suggest that we're doing this indirectly. We're doing it directly. V'yomer Yoav el ha'melech, so Yoav is very unhappy. He says to the king, V'yosef Hashem elokecha la'am kahem v'kahem me'a pa'amim. He gives a bracha, he says, may the Jewish people grow more and more, even 100 times. And you should live to see it. Because remember, David is now quite old. Why do you want to do this? In a roundabout way, he's saying to him, with all due respect, King David, it's wrong. What we're about to do is not correct. However, this is on. So the matter was very strong towards Yoav. In other words, the king insisted that Al-Sarechar and all the officers, because Yoav couldn't do this by himself. He needed a whole team of, this is the census, you know, like we're having at the moment. So what are they going to do? The king says go, you got to go. The Rebbe zokt, and you do what the Rebbe says. So they had to go out, lifgod et ha'am et Yisrael, to count the people. Vayavre et ha'yarden, so they start off on the other side of the Jordan. Vayachnu ba'aro'er, and it tells you where they go. All the different places where the Jews have settled. In Aro'er, Yemin ha'ir, Asher betoch ha'nachal Gad, ve'el-yazer, to the place which is near the Valley of God. And to Yarza, all these different names that we know already from the Torah. Vayavoa gilada el eretz tachtim chodshi, they came to a place called tachtim chodshi. Vayavo dana, they came to Dan, which is right in the north. Ya'an, which is the city known as Ya'an, these are all names. Vesaviv al Sidon, and they went around towards Sidon, which is nowadays in Lebanon. Vayavo miftzat Tzor, they came to the stronghold of Tyre. Again, also in Lebanon, v'chol ori achivi v'aknani, all the northern cities, v'yetzu and Negev Yehuda be'esheva, and came straight down, as they say now, there's Kvish Shesh, straight down highway number 6, if you've ever been on that highway, with all the tolls and everything else. This is the original Kvish Shesh that came straight through the country into be'esheva, right from the north to the south. Apparently you can do that now in about 2.5 hours, the whole country. It's unbelievable. Get from the north to the south, 2.5, 3 hours. The highway, this is very controversial highway because it follows the wall all the way. You'll know about this.
I stayed off of it.
Oh, you didn't stay? Yeah, because you ran the car. They took the rental cars, tell you to stay off it. I know. Oh, you've got to pay the toll to the company. Whatever. It's an experience. That's a very fast road. All right, 120 kilometers an hour on that road. So that's 110, 120. Very fast. Scary, but anyway. All right, weiter. Chet. So they went around the whole land, we saw. Took a long time, 9 months. Esrim yom, after 9 months and 20 days, Yerushalayim, back to Jerusalem. So this was a real, real effort. And he reports back to the king, this is the number. But to he Yisrael, 800,000 ish chayel shalem. Obviously it's rounded off, the 800,000 men of Israel who are bearing arms, sholef cherev, bearing swords, and the Ish Yehuda, remember we always had Ish Yehuda as a separate group, they were this kind of the leading group of the leading tribe, certainly in war, chamesh meot elev ish, there were 500,000, so it's 1.3 million people. Wow. And all of this, sorry?
Just the men, so you double it, or the women.
And you're talking about, you'll see, but the estimate at this time is that there's over 5 million altogether people living in Eretz Yisrael. Which is very exciting because this is the time when they build the Beit HaMikdash. We're up to 6 million at the moment, all right, and we're ready to build the Beit HaMikdash. This is what I want to leave you with in this whole chapter. It's a very exciting chapter at the end, even though it's very depressing, we go through a lot of ups and downs here. Look what happens. As soon as the number is announced, Vayach Lev David Oto, his heart begins to afflict. In other words, he realizes he's made a big mistake. Achrei chen safarta am, after he counted the people, Vayomer David al Hashem, chatati ma'od. Right? This is David. This we know that he admits his fault. The Gemara talks about this. The Gemara talks about the sin of Bathsheba and the sin, what is called hasata, which is the word we had at the beginning. And the Gemara says in both cases, David says chatati straight away. And it's very significant. We know that, you know, this is David. Asher siti, he says, I've sinned, and what I've done, ve'ata Hashem, havena tavon avdecha, ki niskalti me'ara, don't take away my sin. I was very niskalti. One of a better word, I was very foolish. I did something which was really, to use the word, stupid. He says, I niskalti, I did something wrong. But Yochum David Baboka, David got up in the morning. Obviously, he was very afflicted by his conscience at this point. And as I said, the whole thing of why he got involved with this in the first place, we'll make a suggestion later on. Udevar Hashem Hayal Gad Anavi. You're going to recognize this. The word came to Gad. This was the name I forgot last week. There were two prophets, remember, Natan and Gad. And both of them were involved in writing the book. Once Shmuel died, they took over the Sefer to the end of Shmuel Bet. Right? Melachim is already written by Yirmiyah. That's about a bit of intro for the next Sefer. But that's Jeremiah. That's a different parsha, Sefer Melachim. But Mitzvah Shem will come to that as well. So here we've got Gad. Chose David Lemar, he was the prophet, David's personal prophet, his personal trainer, if you want to call him that. And he says the following, Haloch v'dibart el David, go and say to David, this is what Hashem says to God, go and tell him, Koma Hashem, shalosh anochi netel alecha. David, you've got three choices. This is what they call in English, the devil in the deep blue sea, and a third choice, which is even worse. And what happened? B'chalach achad mehem v'selach, you've got to choose one of them. Okay, this is really not a happy situation, as you will see. Three choices of punishment which Am Yisrael are going to have to experience. Not only because of David, but because of something that they themselves were wrong. And as I said, there's two tracks. There's the track of what Am Yisrael are doing here, which we'll have to deal with in a minute. And there is the track of David himself, which also we will come to in a minute. Yes?
Is it possible he did counting in reference?
It's not quite like that. We'll see exactly what the point of the counting was for David. All right, we're going to make an interesting suggestion, but that's an interesting thought. Hold that thought because it may very well come into our discussion. I'm not sure. Sorry, if the Navi.
If the Navi would have told them not to do it
instead of Yoav. Yeah, they always speak up after the event because they always wait for the word from on high. They don't necessarily jump up and sort of say something. It may have been that it just wasn't well known. You know, this was not. You don't get an envelope through the mail. You know, telling you in advance about it like we do.
People circulating around all the cities.
Yeah, it probably got the word got out, but the Navi seems to be very quiet here. All right, but it's interesting. Yeah.
It took them a long time to count. So
yeah.
Yeah,
somebody could have said something. Yeah, it's true. It stopped the whole thing.
By Yosef Af Hashem, it's like one could say whenever one sins, God is putting a bad whatever it is.
Yeah.
It's not fair.
Yeah, there's something going on here. Let's put it this way: there's something behind the scenes, and we're going to make a suggestion about that. Hold the thoughts because the questions are great, and you know we have to deal with. In other words, what, as I said at the beginning, what inspired David to do this, and number two, what is the problem with Amisod that they have to go through the following punishment? You'll see how terrible it is. Look at what happens. Posse Gimel. Vayavo God al David vayagedlo. So God gives the message to David. Vayomelo atavo lecha shevashanim ra'av v'artzecha v'imshloshet chadashim. These are the choices. Either you're going to have 7 years of famine, or you're going to have to run away from your enemies for 3 months, being pushed around. Somebody will be chasing you. Or 3 days of pestilence in the land, which is not only going to kill the animals like it does in Mitzrayim, this kills the people. Tell me what I've got to send back the message to God. What are we going to do? David has to make this impossible choice. Every one of them is terrible. Here comes the pasuk you all know. Vayomer David al God, tzali me'od. David says, "Ach, ichab gros tzaras." He says, "Nipla na biyad Hashem." And he says, "I'd rather fall into the hand of God, ki rabim rachamov, because His mercy is great, uviyad adam ale polem, not to fall into the hand of man." All right, and this is what we say every day in Tachlon. And it's so interesting because basically what he's saying is, I'll go for God's option, in other words, the pestilence, and we'll pray for Rachmanis, we'll daven, and you know what? Hopefully it won't be as bad as it sounds. You'll see how bad it gets. Vayitein Hashem Devim Yisrael, next passage, so there was pestilence, Nebuch Me'aboke Ad Eit Moed, and it doesn't say how long it lasted. It's meant to last for 3 days. In reality, the Chazal say that because they daven for Rachmanis, for mercy out of all of this, it was shortened. But it lasted for 1 hour. But look what happened in 1 hour. Vayamad mina'am midanat besheva, the nation was afflicted from north to south, shivim elefish, 70,000 men died in 1 hour. Wow. And they make a cheshbon that if this would have carried on for 3 days, the number of people would have been killed would have been in the region of millions. It would have been over 5 million people that would have been affected by this. And whether it's 1 day that it lasted or 1 hour, you'll see in the commentaries here, there's a whole discussion which, different opinions. But the bottom line of it is that this was a very severe punishment for the Jewish people. What is their problem with Am Yisrael? Let's deal with Am Yisrael very quickly. All the Mefarshim come together here, and it's already, I think, brought in the Gemara. They say, you know what? Am Yisrael at this point had, everything was going for them. The wars had already died down. Everything had happened. Amalek, you remember, there's a kind of covenant here. That you get into Eretz Israel, you have to have a king, you get rid of Amalek, and then what's the third thing? You have to build Beit HaMikdash. And they were laying back. They were saying, you know what, Beit HaMikdash, you know, Ot Chazon Lamoed, in another few years, when we get our act together, we'll build the temple. And that was not good enough. They were in a position at this point in time, all the Mefarshim say, that Am Yisrael were in a position to now demand, and that's the word that they use here, to demand from Hashem that this was the moment to build the temple. And nothing came. No message. And this was considered such a chisaron that they were punished by God in this very extreme way of being afflicted by deva, by pestilence. And you'll see what the extra message is in a second. Yeah. Yeah, that was the whole thing, that David was preparing the foundations. David was at the end of his life. So it could very well be that at this point there would have been the changeover from David to Shlomo, who was going to build the Beit HaMikdash, and it would have all happened, you know, at this point. Shlomo was already alive, he was a very young boy, but, you know, the whole changeover could have taken place. And nothing of the sort. David carried on, and you know something, there is something missing here. Am Yisrael became very, for want of a better word, complacent. You've got a King David running the show, you know, you can become complacent. Nowadays, we're so worried about the situation in Israel because leaders, talking about it this morning, the leadership is so shvach, is so weak, and they're prepared to bend over backwards and give in to all different pressures. You've got a King David, he's not going to mess around, but it creates a kind of false security. And Am Yisrael were being criticized there and being shown, you know what? You did something. Firstly, they rebelled against David 3 times. You had Avshalom, you had Sheva ben Bichri. There was a third occasion. You also had, there was a third time. He brings it over here, the 3 occasions. Because this was the original choice of 3 punishments that they were going to have. It says over here, Sheva ben Bichri, Avshalom. Oh, Ishbosheth, right, that was right at the beginning. They supported Ishbosheth, the son of Shaul. So whichever way you look at it, there was a reason for a punishment to come upon them for the past transgressions of rebellion. But you know what, at this point in time, there's a bit more to it than that. The fact is they did not demand the building of the temple at this point. And the whole purpose of what's going to happen to Am Yisrael here is to teach them about the fact that without Beit HaMikdash, we are literally, how should we say, we're not totally without hope, but we're missing such a vital element in our world. And look what happens there. This is why it's so precious. This chapter is phenomenal. This is the Yom Yerushalayim part of the shir. Yeah, and I'll tell you why. You'll see how this goes. Listen a bit more and you'll see what happens here. So what does he say to him? Where are we? So Pasuk Tedvav, Vayitein Hashem Devim Yisrael, Me'aboker Ad Ha'erev, Ad Eid Moed, Vayamad Min Ha'am Midanat Be'er Sheva, 70,000 Pasuk Tedzayin, Vayishlach Yado HaMalach Yerushalayim. And there came an angel to Jerusalem. That's how it had to be stopped. L'shachata, now in order to destroy. In other words, this was going to be a destruction which was going to destroy Yerushalayim. again, hinting to the fact that, you know, they could have built Jerusalem and it was being destroyed at this point. Vayinochem Hashem al Aron, this famous pasuk, this is the pasukim, these are the same words that we use on a fast day. Hashem regretted the evil. Vayomer l'malach hamashrit b'amrav ata heref yadcha. No, stay your hand. Don't do any more. Malach Hashem, so the angel, haya im goren haravna, or here it's written Havarna, the name is switched around in many ways, Hayavusi. Where did it all end up? There's a Malach who's coming to continue the destruction, and it gets to a point of a Gurin. Gurin is a threshing floor of a gentleman called Aravna. Now this gentleman's threshing floor happened to be the Mokom HaMikdash. Of all places, this is the place where Haramaria, where Avram did the Akedah, and we know that in the future this is where the temple is going to be built. So what we've got is this tremendous plague going on, and it's very intense, and all of a sudden a Malach comes, and who knows what's going to happen in the end, and then Hashem stops the whole thing. What is going on over here is very precious. This is the end of this parsha. Listen to this. Vayomer David al Hashem birotod malach hamakeh ba'am. David saw this angel, and he said to God, Vayomer hinei anochi chatati v'anochi aveti. I did all these terrible things. Ve'elat son me'asa. What did the flock do? In other words, why are you punishing Am Yisrael? Tehina yadach abi be'beit avi. Punish me. This is so David Amela. You know, he wants to take all the heat on himself. God came to David, and he says to him, why the name is changed all the time, I don't know. I'm sure there's a Gemara about this, but I didn't get to the bottom of that. But essentially, you've got to build a Mizbeach. This is the refuah for the makkah. You know what's going to happen here? You're going to build an altar in the place which is going to be the future Beit HaMikdash. Aravna's Goren, you're going to buy the threshing floor. You're going to level it. You're going to build an altar there. And at that point, when you build the altar and you make a mizbeah, that's when the whole thing is going to turn around. He did this very quickly. And of course, the plague stopped. And it was a lesson for Am Yisrael. If you daven for a Beit HaMikdash and you have a Beit HaMikdash, then you just do not understand, till you have it, what an incredible effect that has, not only on your life, but on the whole world. And this is where it all sort of turns around from being negative to being positive. Yeah. That's a good question, and you'll see in a second that the Mephoroshim learn it like that. It's rabbinic tradition. You're right, it doesn't say in the Pasuk. But this becomes a tradition. This is why David buys it. You'll see. We'll just finish the chapter, and as I said, there's a few loose ends to tie up, which we'll do in a minute. We'll just get to the end of this, and then you'll see where we're going. Vayal David, Pasuk Yutet. Vayal David kedvar gad kasher tzivar Hashem. So what did David do? He went up, did exactly what God commanded. Aravna saw the king coming. He was kind of shocked. But Aravna v'yishtachu l'melech apavasi, bowed down to the king. Aravna says, who owns this whole area? Why are you coming now? David, liknot meimcha tagorin, livnot mizbech l'Hashem. I have been told to buy this threshing floor. I want to build an altar. But teyatzara magifam alam, and the plague will stop. Vayomer Aravna David, yikach, take it. Reminding you of the story of Avram with the, you know, initially, what was it? Ephron said, you know, take the cave. Afterwards, Avram insisted on paying for it. And this is the same thing here. Aravna says, take it. Vayal Adonai HaMelech, atol b'inav, do what you want to do. Re'ei HaBakalola, I'll even throw in the animal for the oak, for the korban. V'hamori gimu klei HaBakalola, I've even got some firewood, I've got some yolks, animal yolks, you know, I'll throw it all in. You can use all the wood. Hakol natan Aravna HaMelech, Lamelech. Aravna himself was Melech. He was like the sheikh. He was the head of the in Yerushalayim. He was a convert, according to Chazal. And he had the title of Melech in his particular group. So that's why he says Aravna Melech. He was a Melech of his own group. And he gave all of this stuff, La Melech, to King David. Vayomer Aravna La Melech, Hashem Elokech Yitzecha, may God accept your korban. He was on the same team as David in this whole enterprise. However, David says one final thing, and this is what is so inspiring. Vayomer, never forget this, because you go to Yerushalayim, you have to. These are psukim that should be committed to memory. Vayomer Amelech al Aravna, the king said to Aravna, look, he says, I'm sorry, Aravna, thank you very much, but we've got to do a deal. Lo ki kano ekne me'otcha b'mechir. I've got to pay you money for this place. V'lo ale l'Hashem elokai olot chinam. I'm not going to offer up sacrifices based on gifts, on nothing. In other words, being given something for nothing. V'yiken David et agoren. David bought the place which we say traditionally this is the place of the building of the temple, the Har HaBayit. Bakar, and he also paid for the animals. But kesef shekalim chamishim, he paid 50 shekel of kesef, of silver. Yeah.
It sounds awful cheap compared to the
Machpelah. It does. There's a discussion over here. In fact, it was a lot because it was a conglomeration. It was, you'll see the cheshbon of, I think Rashi brings this, that it was silver, that was gold that was translated to silver. I don't know. I don't remember now. There's a whole Rashi about this. 600. So it's a bit more than it sounds. But look what happened at the end. This is.
Doesn't the king have the power to just take?
Yeah, that's the story with Navot. That's coming back to Melachim. Hang on there. About a year, we'll get to it. He does, but under certain conditions. That's the whole story with Achav and Navot when he wanted to take his vineyard. But that was clearly that there are issues there. It's not so straightforward. This is David knows. David is going to represent Am Yisrael on this point. If we don't have a shtar, we don't have a document saying we own this place, David knows he's a Novi. He knows in the future somebody's going to come along, as they do, this evil, Yimach Shemo Arafat, and all these people, and going to say, the Jews never had a, you know, they even claim that we never had a temple there. And they're putting out all this awful propaganda, and it's disgusting. And this is the chapter, as I said, when you go to Yerushalayim, it's a mitzvah to take out the sefer and learn it in Yerushalayim, to remind yourself, if not anybody else, what the deal is really all about. Yeah, Jerry.
As we know, three places that were bought are the three most contentious.
And they always are contentious. And we know that's why he said, I don't want to get a present because I know it's going to be challenged. I need to buy it. And this is the docket. It's fabulous. And look what he says at the end. And he made the Mizbeach and he brought up the sacrifices. And the plague stopped. So this was the message. You get to Jerusalem, you build a Mizbeach, you have a temple, you know what's going to happen? Everything is going to become incredibly powerful in terms of our relationship to God and our relationship to the world. What we're saying here is very interesting. In terms of Am Yisrael, again, the first question we ask, why Am Yisrael being punished over here? And the suggestion is made because they didn't demand the Beit HaMikdash the way they should have done. At the end, remind me, if I don't do it, we'll just read the last reduct together as kind of the final word here, because he says something very, very beautiful, something to bear in mind, as I said, for Yom Yerushalayim. What I want to do very briefly is get back to David. And I just want to give out, you can just hand out these. This is a piece from Nechama who speaks about this. This week's Parsha. Parsha Bamidbar. Parsha Bamidbar, while these are going around, just to tell you the famous question and the famous inyan. This is a shtickel Torah, which I think is just worth knowing. Parsha Bamidbar, the Jews are being counted. Okay, there's a whole question when they're being counted, or why they're being counted, all the stories. And we know that they were counted in Parshat Ki Tisa. That's the famous Chatzi Sheker. So we know Rashi, according to Rashi, the suggestion is the counting was done through the means of half a shekel. Every head gave half a shekel, and you counted up the shekels, and you knew how many half shekels, and you knew how many people there were. Why half? Because, you know, Am Yisrael, we need two to make a whole, right? We're not in isolation. Am Yisrael, chaverim kol Yisrael. So you have to have two halves to make a whole shekel. That's the whole symbolism of the chatzi shekel, without going into that. But the issue is very interesting, because obviously this week's parsha, if you look at the beginning of Parsha Bamidbar, the Jews are being counted again. And it says they were counted the Google Otam. Pasuk Gimel, read it this morning. You know, I really did read it this morning. Great Zuchus. Whatever. The Google Otam, yeah, right. The whole thing there, it says they were counted by their heads. And of course, the big question is, what do you mean counted by their heads? Why didn't it say they were counted by shekels? And the Pasuk doesn't say anything about counting them by shekel. So you look in Rashi, the beginning of this week's parasha, and Rashi says, the Google Otam, Al Yidei Shkalim. They were counted by shekels. Rashi has to say that because he said that in Parshat Ki Tisa. Same thing. Why was the counting done? Because with shekel, because you're not supposed to count Am Yisrael directly. Count them indirectly because of, Kliyok explains, Ayin Hara, whatever that means. It's an Ayin Hara. So what do you do? Hashiyat Amecha, Varen Nachadecha, and the Olam is Gekimen, right? And that's what we do. And we're used to this. This is accepted practice. Along comes the Abarbanel. And he says, Gevalt, he says, Kodesh Baruch Hu is giving us a mitzvah to count Am Yisrael. He says, I don't get it. He says, you're going to tell me that if I count them according to what God commanded me to do, it's going to produce an ayin hara, it's going to produce something bad? This is Hashem telling us to do this. How can you remotely claim that this will produce a negative response, a bad thing? Counting Am Yisrael is a wonderful thing. Wonderful to see how many, bonai, the children of God. I mean, for goodness sake. So the Abarbanel doesn't accept any of this. What's going on in Pasha Ki Tisa, according to the Abarbanel, is a fundraiser. He says, you know what? Am Yisrael had to raise money for the Mishkan. So you know how they did it? Everybody gave half a shekel. It's not to do with counting the people. It was a fundraiser. They were commissioned to pay. Everybody would pay an amount, and they raised the money to start the Berek HaBayit, right? To maintain and whatever they had to do for the temple. So all well and good. You've got essentially a machloket between Rashi and the Abarbanel. You've got it here on the page. The Chama brings this at the beginning of her second... what do they call it, notes that she makes on the parsha, and I've got it over here on the right hand side, Lugugul Otam, and of course that's the pasuk that we've got in this week's parsha. This contradiction between the first command which we had in Ki Tisa to number the children of Israel before the erection of the tabernacle, and the one here has been noted by most of the ancient commentators. Rashi answers simply by saying Lugugul Otam by their poles through shekels. All right, and that's also the Ramban says the same thing. He agrees with Rashi. The money was used to count the people indirectly, which is our tradition. Hoshea Tamecha, we count using an indirect method. As one of the girls in Stern told me, what they do in camp is they go not one, not two, not three, etc. You probably know this. I never knew this. I hadn't been to camp in this country. And you do it in math class. Good. So it's just amused me how to count a kosher count. It must get very complicated when you get to not 252, and you think, wait a minute, you need to lose the number. What was it not? Anyway, that's just by the by. Section C on the page is the Abarbanel, and the Abarbanel says no. He says the counting was because the half shekel was needed to provide socket. In other words, why did they use half shekels in section C? You'll see in the middle of the page on the right-hand side. Because they needed to raise money. They needed to build these sockets in order to put the beams and everything else. And it was a fundraiser. But otherwise, as he says, I've underlined it, he says the other medium out of fear of a plague, since those discharging a religious duty can come to no harm. If you're told by God to count the Jewish people, mitzvah, there's a pasuk, I can't quote it now. Lo yeda davara, and there's all different psukim. Nothing bad's going to come out of it. In which case, the Abarbanel fundamentally disagrees with the concept of Hoshea Tamecha. Far as he's concerned, you count the oilum as they come in without screaming the oilum is coming, because you don't need to say that. Number 10 is it, you're number 10. And that's the way the Abarbanel suggests. So that's a famous machloka between these two great schools of thought. However, the problem comes with this story that we just read. Yeah.
Isn't it also, if you count for a reason, sort of allowed, but if you count for no reason,
that's what we're going to come to. This is what the Chama is going to talk about. We'll come to that in a second. And it's very interesting. What happens, the Abarbanel, for instance, has a very big problem with the story of David. If David is allowed to count Am Yisrael direct, as we just said, then why is he being criticized for doing what he did? He's being criticized by Yoab, and essentially by God, in the name of God. God and God, very interesting. And what's going on? It's all about counting. So doing a count which was illegal. If, according to the Abarbanel, the account is legal, then what's David doing which is wrong? What's the problem? So the Abarbanel has got a problem here, and he gives a very interesting suggestion. His suggestion, as I said over here, and it's on the left-hand side, which is already found in the Ralbag, and the Abarbanel sort of agrees with it, is that, you know what, in essence, the count of David over here was not a problem. The count of David was absolutely correct in what he was originally intending to do. The problem was the motive for the count. Very interesting. He says the act of counting, which Rashi finds very negligent act, something you shouldn't do, according to the Abarbanel, he says, not a problem. The problem was, why did you count? If you counted just to know the number of soldiers, fine. But we're in a situation where war is already, we're past the wars. The wars have died down. Why does David need now to do this count? And the suggestion is, you know what? And the Abarbanel says it, and I've got it underlined over here in section F, the three lines before the end of that section, becoming in the end overconfident and boastful. David was, unfortunately at this point in time, possibly exhibiting a certain amount of overconfidence. Something where, in fact, he should have been totally continuing his, you know, Baruch HaGev Sheftach Bashem, I mean, he wrote all these psukim, and yet in his own situation here, it's lacking in a sense of emunah in faith by counting the people when he did not have to count them. And what Nechama says over here, which is so interesting at the end, is that her suggestion is like this. When you have an army for war, you need to know the number of soldiers. I need to know what I've got. I need to know there's 500,000 here and 400,000 here, whatever. But she says that in this case, when the army was not really for war purposes, but it was for his own aggrandizement, it was his own, David sort of, as it were, saying to the rest of the world, look what enormous army we have, then that's something which even for King David, to do such a thing, the suggestion is, it was wrong. And that's why David is criticized by God, and that's why David comes along and says, Chatati, he says, I sin. Because he realizes that the motivation for the count, not necessarily the actual count was allowed, but the motivation for the count, not acceptable. And this is Nechama's suggestion over here. What she says, it may be suggested, I'll just read this last paragraph, it may be suggested that this puzzling story of King David's census is to teach the important lesson of the difference between an army formed as legitimate means for defense, having an army for defense, as a body, and as a body existing for its own sake. The census which David ordered was for the creation of a permanent force after the Almighty had given peace from the enemies all around. No longer need of military defense. He didn't need it anymore. The army can be disbanded. But he wished, as Abarbanel suggests, to boast and pride himself before the enemy. It is worth noting that Joab, the born soldier, fought David's wars, is the one who tries to prevent David. Joab understands this. You know, as much as we have issues with Joab all the way through the Sefer, he tries to stop David from doing this. And it's fascinating, absolutely fascinating that this, and I'll take your question just in 1 second, I just want to finish the thought. Why would David make this mistake? And my suggestion is, Muhammad doesn't say this, I would have run it by her, but unfortunately she's not around to answer the question. Something I would have called her up. Because my suggestion is what we learned last week. David got to the point where he's, as it were, Tshuva Me'avo, is the Shira. He's come to a level where he thinks he's achieved Teshuva. And we know one of the issues in David's lifetime was that he was very quick. He jumped, as they say, like in a race. He would be the guy that would disqualify the race because he'd be out of the stall before everybody else. He'd be running full start. And David did that with Bathsheba. He did it a number of times. He went beyond. He just ran before, as they say, run before you could walk. And my suggestion is, maybe that's what's happening here. That David, when he got to the point of Tshuva Me'ava, he's claiming that he's now done Tshuva. You know what God says to him? Davidul, there's still a bit more to go. And you know what? I'm going to prove it to you, because you think that you've done it all. You think that you're now, as it were, almost invincible. You're going to fall down on something which is almost aleph bet. It's almost something you should have known. You're going to fall down about it, and that will help you to come to maybe even a bit more teshuva to try and achieve it, which obviously he's still in the process of trying to achieve. And my suggestion is that's why David makes this error over here. But Yosef Hashem, it's not David's error, it's God, as it were, influencing David to do this. Because Hashem is trying to give David a message that you never, as the Pirkei Avot says, tshuva is something you do every day the rest of your life. Because you never know, when the end is going to be. And they said it, and David was learning this the hard way. He thought he achieved Teshuva Me'av, the highest level of Teshuva, which for David HaMelech, one guesses that he was pretty close. Not quite there. And I think this is what's going on here. And that's why David falls down. Am Yisrael fell down because they should have been looking to build the temple. David fell down for a completely different reason, because in his own personal act of repentance, which was an ongoing enterprise, hadn't quite reached the end, and he thought that he had. He jumped the gun. And this was David's issue all the way through his life, right to the end. And when do we see David's tshuva? You'll have to wait, come back in the fall, in Sefer Melachim. That's where it happens. Unbelievable. Yeah.
I think this is the Haftorah from fighting with Amalek in the
Barim. Possibly.
Yet there was a whole tie in between.
Yeah, there's possibly a tie in there.
The Ramban is beautiful.
Yeah. There's a, yeah, I think possibly. Yeah, you'll find it. You'll show me. I'm interested to see. You'll show.
What was God putting him up for? If he would pass the test, and God said, go count them, he would have realized, I can't count them this way. What was the whole test? Just to stumble?
Yeah, just to stumble, just to make him realize that, you know what, David, you think that you're at a certain level. There's still a bit more to go.
In a perfect world, we would say those 70,000, if they were those that could have instigated the building of the temple, and they didn't.
We don't know. That's hard to prove. But clearly there is a symbolism here of what's going on. From the negative, we learn the positive. And as I said, you know, you can tie in. What have we tied in? We've tied in Parashat Bamidbar, okay, the counting, the whole issue of counting. We've tied in Yom Yerushalayim, the whole issue of building the Beit HaMikdash. Obviously, we've tied in David and the issue of Shavuot, which is coming up, where we remember David, and all the way through, not just today, but literally the whole thing of Shmuel Bet has been a tremendous getting to know you sort of situation of King David, what his strengths, his weaknesses, you know, as I keep saying every time, you know, he's Oichad HaMensh, he's also a human being. He may be a very holy human being, and he may be very connected to God, but he had these chisronot, he had these problems, he had these issues, which are exposed to us. We learn from him, we learn so much from him. What an unbelievable man. When he says, even now, under these strange circumstances, God, bring it on me. I'll bear the burden of the punishment. Let Am Yisrael, you know, Am Yisrael are free of sin, essentially. Let them get a clean pass here. It's my problem. And Hashem says to David, no, there are two issues here. And it's so precious. And again, as I said, I just want to end with this Radak, and I want to show you how beautiful it is. Something to think about, you know, if you're in Israel this year or in Yerushalayim. I'll just show you what the Radak says, because this is something to remember. It's fabulous. The Radak, right at the end, the last Radak on Pasuk Kafhei. Ve'yata Hashem la'aretz v'te'atza magifa me'al Yisrael. He translates the Pasuk, v'kabel Hashem tzlotei dayarei ara. Hashem accepts the tefillah, because that's what the temple really is all about. And we can daven for this. Ubi derash, listen to this. Kol ha'alofim ha'ele she'nofru b'mei David. Lo nofel alide shelo tovu beit hamikdash, as he says here, the thousands that died, the 70,000, and the Radak is prepared to say it, that they were the ones who should have been asking, representing Klal Yisrael, to ask for a temple. Vahare devarim kal v'chomer. Now listen to this, he makes a kal v'chomer. Uma im elu shelo haya b'yameyem, v'lo charav b'yameyem. These people, they never had a temple. It was never destroyed in their days. They never had it to lose it. Naflu, and they still were. They had to fall. They died. Ashalo tavu oto. Since they didn't demand the Beit HaMikdash, then Anu, he says, we, and the Radak is talking about in his generation. How much more so today? What he would have said today, I can't even imagine. Shehaya b'yameinu, where we had a temple. V'charav b'yameinu, and it was lost in our days. We know we commemorate this all the time. Al achas kama v'kama, how much more so should we demand the Beit HaMikdash? Tavu, he says we should demand it. Lefichach, and this was so precious. Hitkinu, they made a takona, zakenim and neviim, the rabbis of old who made the Shemoneh Esrei. Lita b'fihem shel Yisrael yod mitpalalim. We should daven three times a day. We take it for granted. We do this, but let's think about it. Hashev shchinatcha malchutecha letzion, that God should restore His divine presence, His kingship to Zion, v'seda avodatcha Yerushalayim, and the avoda to Jerusalem. Amen. Kein yiratzon selah, may be God's will. Unbelievable. What a fabulous ending. So uplifting. Out of such a sad and difficult story, the uplift at the end, the fact that David buys the Mikdash and is something which is now our possession and is something which can be such a source of strength for us, is something that is being established now. And of course, we go into Sefer Melachim, and that's where it becomes capitalized. It actually gets built. Yeah. This is Middle Ages. Radak is around 1200s. Barbanel is 200 years later. Reb David Kimchi. Barbanel was 1492. He died in 1508. He died later. But Radak is living in Provence. He's between. He's after Rashi, and he quotes from Rashi. Eventually, yeah, David achieves it. Yeah, not here. No, it's still more to go. You'll see there's a whole parsha beginning of Sefer Melachim, which is the ultimate act of teshuva. We'll come to that. It carries you over the summer of it.
You get the idea of that, because if you take a look, he built the Beis HaMikdash, which should be a kapara for Klal Yisrael, not a kapara for his sin.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
David has still got way. As I said, maybe David still has a way to go. What I just want to say in general terms, you know, we've covered a a chunk of learning here, which is, it's, I just want everyone to appreciate, you know, number one, how much I get out of sort of just sharing this stuff with you and getting the feedback, because that's really what it's about. It's just an inspiration to sort of be in a tzibur, which not only is learning seriously, but more to the point, you know, you're taking this stuff to heart, you're internalizing this, and I get that impression all the time. I mean, Jerry is sort of, you know, he's on the ball, he's on my case the whole time, and good for you. Good on you, you know, as they say in Australia, good on you, mate. And on the contrary, it's such a precious thing to be aware of this and to have this as a kind of guide, because as I said right at the beginning when I started giving these shiurim a long time ago, learning this stuff is not just learning history, it's not a history book, this is learning about who we are. This is learning about why we're so connected to Sefer Tehillim. We've done so much to link Tehillim to the stories here. It's who we are as Jews. It's what we're about. It's what our connection to Eretz Yisrael is about. And we're going through such an incredible period where our link to Israel is so strong. It's being challenged all the time, and we have to fight for it. But something you have to fight for becomes very important, becomes really precious. And let's hope and pray, please God, you know, that we see sort of very, very soon in our days the fulfillment of all of this. As the Radak says, we daven three times a day, so let's think, you know, every time we say this, you know, what it really is about. May God return his Shekhinah to Zion, and we should all merit. We'll next, and in the fall already, let's continue the Shir in Yerushalayim. Jerry's got the final word.